Well, it's been an eventful 6 years or 5.5 years, and it's been great to connect with you guys and just meet so many of you around the world. And it's a little bit sad to be finishing this chapter, but I won't be absent forever. So I want to share tonight on the webcast just some thoughts that have been mulling around. For many years, I was really earnest in seeking God's gifts and seeking ministry, because I really believed that I'd been created for a purpose. And we hear this a lot, you've been created for a purpose, you're saved to serve. And I bought into all of that. I frantically was trying to find my purpose and add meaning to my life and trying to find significance through ministry, through performance, through demonstrations of power, healings, prophecies, all of that stuff, being a preacher even. And in the midst of it, searching for all these gifts and going to conferences and training and equipping to learn to do all of these things, I actually forgot the gift that I received when I was born again. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit that another counselor. In other words, he's come to replace Jesus in our walk through life. This, the Holy Spirit by whom we're born again. Jesus even said, unless you're born by the Spirit and water, you can't see the kingdom. You can't enter the kingdom. The Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies us. He's the one who takes us and sets us apart for God, for relationship with God, for intimacy with him, for walking with him. It's through the Holy Spirit that we actually receive the love of God, Paul tells us. He says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. And it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to say Jesus is Lord. And that's not, we often, if we think someone is a demon, I used to see people saying, say Jesus is Lord, but that's not what Paul was talking about. He's saying the Holy Spirit gives us the strength and the courage to stand against the world. In Paul's day, where people had to say Caesar is Lord, meaning that because Caesar set themselves up as gods, they were seen as divine rulers, and you worshipped the emperor. And so Paul is saying, but the Holy Spirit allows you to stand in that, against that tide that's been thrown out and washed upon us, and he's the one who's in us and enables us to say, no, Caesar is not Lord, Jesus is Lord. And he's also the one who allows us, enables us to call out Abba, and are addressing God, calling God Father. And so many people I've spoken to over the years, God as Father has just been, he's the creator. He's the one who originated everything, and that's it, as much as it goes, that he's far, he's distant, he's impersonal, he's uninvolved. But that's not what Abba is. Abba is not uninvolved and distant. But he's the one who invites us into personal involvement. And that's what Jesus comes to reveal to us. The nature of God as a true and real Father. In Jewish understanding, in Jewish culture, a father was the provider and protector of the family. But not just his immediate wife and children, but the extended family. He oversaw all of them while he was alive. So when you have Jewish feast celebrations, so like the Passover, the one who prays the prayers and passes the cup and the benedictions, it's always the oldest in the family. He's the patriarch, the father, who's over everyone. And they stayed under his protection and provision, and they lived in obedience to him. And that's what's so shocking to everyone when they hear Jesus speaking about the Father in Luke 15. the first shock was that the son left home and his father didn't stop him. That's not the Jewish idea of a father. And so it was scandalous that Jesus was presenting God to them as one who would, they saw it as abandoning his son, abandoning his duties as a father. It was scandalous, and God is not a bad father as Jesus was portraying him in Jewish thinking. I wonder if in that, in Luke 15, what would have happened if the older brother had reached his son first when he was coming home? Would he have welcomed him in the way the father did? Or would he have chased him off as a scoundrel and as a rebel? Would he have been the one to take him to the city gates and disown him and have him stoned? But look at the father when he comes home. The father comes as his protector. Yeah, we see the blessing and the reinstatement, but he protects him by embracing him, by kissing him, by putting the cloak on him. He protects him from the critical views, the critical attitudes, the scorn of everyone else around. And Jesus is saying, he is a true father, but you just don't understand what a true father is. And one of the things, when people first come into this revelation, they begin to talk about God as daddy. And for some people, that's a little bit fluffy, a little bit too much, because it's offensive to people in the church to refer to God in that way. It touches something in themselves that is uncomfortable with the idea of having a daddy themselves. There's something within that realizes their need for a daddy, but they've never experienced it, and so therefore they've stood independent, alone, almost saying, I don't need anyone to fulfill that role in my life. So when they hear someone else embracing that concept of God as a daddy to them, it becomes an offense, and they can become angry, they can become quite critical and even cruel. But for many people, they've never had the experience of a daddy. You know, like a little kid having a daddy who daddies them. And so often what's happening is people come into this revelation and they begin to connect with the little child who never knew a daddy. And they need to be able to express that. The experience of that in their spirits, in their hearts, in their emotions even. And so they begin to use that language of daddy. But when he's the one who enables us to cry out, Abba, Abba is much more than that. Abba is much more than just a soft, indulgent daddy. He's not like the sugar god daddy who just lets us do as we please. You know, we look at the story of Luke 15 and think, well, the father just let the son do his own thing. But that's not what Abba is. That's not who Abba is. He's not the romantic daddy of the movies. He does lavish favour upon us. He does lavish his love upon us. But he also has absolute authority. So when Jesus is speaking about Abba, he's embracing the Jewish concept of a father who, yes, he's provider, he's protector, but he has absolute authority, and he asks us for our obedience. But it's not obedience that is demanding, you must do it because I am the boss. But he's saying, if you experience this deep and intimate personal relationship with me, if you walk up close with me, obedience is a part of that relationship. As much as his beneficence is part of that relationship, as much as his goodness and kindness and graciousness and generosity towards us is part of that intimate relationship, so obedience is part of our entrance and that part of our participation in that relationship with Abba. And we see that, you know, we see it a little bit with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when it's the only time we see Jesus using Abba. Whenever he's in public forum, we always see Jesus talking about Father, the Father. And the word is Pater, not Abba. And so Pater is a more formal thing. So when he speaks to people about his Father, he uses that more formal title. But when he's speaking to him himself, he uses the more intimate, more personal Abba. And it's not the Jewish concept of a father that they would use in a religious context. And he's using it in a place of intimacy. You know, he's agonizing about this, but he knows that this is the way to walk. This is the Father's will. This is where the Father himself is going. And it's not that he's struggling, should I do it, should I not? He's always going to do it, but he's struggling with the pain that he knows is coming. And he's saying, Father, I would rather not do this, but I'm walking this walk with you. And I know I'm not going to walk it alone. And so it's not that God is saying, you must obey me, Jesus, because I'm your dad. It's out of the personal, intimate relationship, Jesus is saying, I want to walk this with you, regardless of the pain that I know is coming. And the obedience and willingness that Jesus has been asked for is asked in the context of a very deep, intimate, close relationship. It's a relationship of mutual love and communion. This is something that servants and masters don't have. This is something that only sons can know. Sons and daughters know the deep, intimate, close relationship of love, of communion that's flowing both ways. You know, the obedience of sons is very different to the obedience of servants. Servants obey because they must. Because if they don't, they won't get their reward or their wages. And I've heard teachers and preachers preach that kind of thing. You know, like, if you want to get the rewards from God, then you have to obey him. You have to do what he says. You have to listen to his commands. You have to walk in his commands. Or the other reason for obedience is out of fear. Fear of punishment, fear of loss, fear of rejection. And so obedience of a servant is doesn't need to be in the context of a close relationship. You can stand at a distance and God can shout his commands to you. And out of fear or out of desperation for reward, you walk in them. You obey them. You carry out the commands. But that's not how a son walks. You see, Jesus as a son has lived a life of intimacy and communion with the Father. And what we see is a complete, utter trust in his Father's goodness, in Father's character and nature, and in his Father's promises. And therefore, obedience is not something that he should I not. Obedience is something that flows out of that relationship that Jesus has. And so when he's wrestling in the garden, he's not saying, I'm not doing this. And God's saying, yes, you need to. And it's not that kind of wrestling. He wants to. In fact, the scripture said that he delights to do his will. And so Jesus trusts the Father so deeply that the result is it looks as though he's an obedient son. And I guess obedience is just another way of saying trusting. And Jesus, the obedient son, is really Jesus, the trusting son. Jesus, the dependent son. And that trust and dependence only comes out of an intimate relationship. It doesn't come from standing at a distance and serving out of fear or out of greed. But in that relationship, we also see the Father's complete trust in his son. He leads him on a journey and a path that Jesus is not always certain of. He covers him in times of difficulty and struggle. You know, they try to kill him, but somehow Jesus slips away. because it's not his time. He guides Jesus throughout his whole ministry. He protects him in so many ways. His presence resides over Jesus' life. The favor of Abba is upon him. See, intimacy and obedience go hand in hand. Obedience flows out of intimacy. And servant Christianity will never understand that. Because in servant Christianity, intimacy is seen as merely a key to releasing the power of God. It's intimacy is seen as the pathway to the miraculous, to healings, to miracles, to the supernatural. And servant Christianity doesn't understand that intimacy itself is the goal. And that's the relationship we see in Jesus' life. What we see is obedience is really the outworking of trust, of a deep, deep, close relationship of love, communion, fellowship, dwelling together. And that's what Paul picks up in Galatians and in Romans. You know, in Romans 8, verse 12, Paul is writing and right through to verse 16. That's verse 17, sorry. He says, "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. This is the Spirit, remember, who pours the love of God into our hearts, who causes us to cry, Abba." So he's talking about the Spirit leading us in relationship rather than in rule-keeping. It says, so if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. See, it's not that he leads us in the miraculous, it's not that he leads us in power, but he leads us in relationship. And that's what makes us sons, the relationship. And when we live in sonship, when we live in that relationship and begin to learn to trust and depend, obedience naturally flows out of that. And we will begin to put to death the misdeeds of the body. He says, because you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. See, there's that connection with slave mentality, servant mentality and fear. But you received the Spirit of sonship, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If we are God's children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And he goes down the same path in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 7. Paul says, "What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. And so also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of this world." So he's saying before we were in this close relationship, we are just like slaves. We're under the basic principles of the world that says do, do not. Good, bad, black and white. It's, you know, eating from the wrong tree, if you like. And he's saying, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Now, we often think of that in terms of some tangible reward. But I think first and foremost, it's talking about the intimacy of the father. Because a true son speaks the words of his father, carries the authority of his father, and you can only do that if you live in close relationship with him. And then he says, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. And so we have this daddy aspect of a little child's relationship. But what we're seeing here is a maturing of relationship where Abba, it speaks of intimacy. It speaks of not only us opening our hearts to him, but him opening his heart to us, which creates an atmosphere of honor and respect, what the Bible calls the fear of the Lord. And it's not by shaking in our boots at his power, but it's actually indwelling in intimacy and seeing how amazing and how wonderful and how beautiful he is. Yeah, he's big and he's powerful and he does all of these amazing things, but it's actually not that that brings it. That brings us in a place of honour and respect. It's when we begin to see who he is, not what he does, not what he's capable of, but who he actually is. And we can only do that when we draw near to his heart. You know, I was a Pentecostal pastor, and our Pentecostal emphasis, if you like, you know, was Paul's writing in Corinthians, and I guess to a lesser extent in Romans, when he spoke about spiritual gifts. And I don't know how many books I've read, but I guess hundreds, if not thousands, of books have been written about these gifts. We debate them, we wonder how many gifts there are. You know, are there 9 gifts, are there 30 gifts, are there 20 gifts? How many gifts are there? Are they limited to just what the Bible names? And when we walk in that, we begin to grade the gifts. We grade them in our understanding of importance, and we elevate the greater gifts, and we hold up the people who have these greater gifts as great Christians, as leaders, as highly spiritual people. And the giftings and the exercising of the gifts is given highest priority and highest importance. That was my experience in Pentecostalism and in some charismatic circles I've been a part of. And what's happened is it's created, I think, generations of people who have become power obsessed. We focus on getting the gifts, getting the power, and the danger is, I've seen in my life and I've seen in other people's lives, it becomes a selfish ambition, because we want to be elevated into positions of importance, of significance. We want to be noticed, and we want our names to be spoken in rare circles of exalted company. We want to be the next Smith Wigglesworth or Bill Johnson, or. And I think, for me, certainly I can never speak definitely about other people, but for me, that whole desire for the power, for the gifts, the prominence, it came out of a place of a lack of significance and a lack of importance that I sensed. And even when we first came into this revelation, that can still be there. It was there for me. I want to be a Father Heart speaker because then people will rate me alongside James Jordan, and, you know, because I'm still immature. He was still daddy who indulged my every whim. And you do that with little kids. You know, as your kids get older, you say no to them more and more. Because they come to a place where they can hear training, they can hear correction and walk with it. And I've realised that this sense of significance, this sense of importance, it doesn't come from that indulgent daddy. But it comes out of intimacy with Abba. You know, I lived my whole life, and many people do, feeling overlooked, with not knowing words of encouragement, not knowing words of affirmation from authority figures. And so I felt the need to go out and grab it for myself, make my own significance, make my own affirmation, have people acclaim me as a wonderful prophet or speaker or pastor or whatever. And I created a lot of problems for myself in that. But it's not how we see Jesus the Son walking. Jesus the Son made himself of no reputation. He considered equality with God nothing to be grasped at. And he made himself as low as a servant. Not that he took on the servant mentality and fear, but he put himself in that social position because he saw the Father doing that. He saw the Father's love and heart and desire for intimacy with his children. And so he brought himself down to that place so that he could enable others to begin to make the connection with the Father that he himself had. And I think out of all the gifts, and I've prophesied over many, many people and some amazing prophecies. I've prayed for the sick and I've seen legs grow. I've seen walking sticks thrown away. I've seen Zimmer frames thrown away. All kinds of stuff. And they're wonderful gifts. And I don't want God to stop doing that through me. But I've discovered that the greatest gift the Holy Spirit brings is my ability to hear Abba in my heart. That knowing Abba enables me to know my significance as a son, my affirmation and importance as an heir of God. To be in that position of assurance and realization of significance, it just takes me beyond anything that any gift I've operated in, any office I've stood in or ministry that I've ministered in has ever brought me. Because the ministry and the gift and the office, they're temporary. They're temporal, they're of this world. But his love, living in sonship, living in intimacy, in close personal relationship, that's eternal. That is never going to go away. That is here to stay. All the other stuff will leave and it will go. And so if I do miracles, that's wonderful. If I don't, who cares? Because sonship is now an integral part of my life. I'm learning to walk with Abba, to trust him, to depend upon him, to allow the Holy Spirit, who leads me in sonship, to lead me into a life of obedience, if you like. You know, I think in Father Heart circles, many of us have struggled with that word, obedience, because it sounds severe and harsh and commanding. But we need to understand that the desire for obedience and the will and desire for willingness on our part comes out of relationship. It's not about obeying someone you have no relationship with. It's not about standing at a distance afraid of God and doing his will, but it's actually living in intimacy. So it's to such a degree that you begin to desire his will. I think for myself, daddy was the language of my immaturity. And there was absolutely nothing wrong with seeing God as daddy. There is a part of us that needs to know him in that way. There is a child in each of us that will always be a child. And to that child, he will always be daddy. But as we grow in relationship, as we grow in intimacy with him, there's a maturity that comes where he's no longer just daddy, but he's Abba. And so he's equipping us as Abba to hold our inheritance, to learn how to walk in inheritance, to learn how to administer it, the inheritance that he gives to us. And as Jesus, as brothers of Jesus, we have what our older brother has as inheritance. And when we begin to realize that intimacy, communion with God, is for just the sake of it. It's not for what we get out of it. It's not for blessings. It's not for rewards. And those things all come. They often come even without the intimacy. But we are missing the heart of Abba if we're not seeking to enter into the intimate relationship rather than just the blessing of the daddy. See, daddy doesn't take the little toddler into his secret confidences. He just plays, he has fun, he blesses, he does tricks, he bounces him or her. But Abba is preparing and equipping us out of his own heart. And so many of us have focused on obedience and seen obedience just as a the pinnacle of Christian living. I'm an obedient son. I'm an obedient Christian. And we've kind of separated that from the intimacy, where intimacy has dried up for some, not for everyone, but for some, into a ritualistic quiet time, which actually leads to an unfulfilling way of life. Because without the intimacy, there is no willingness, no desire to obey what we see as the commands of God. And that's how we view it. When we're not living in the intimacy, we're living in a place of, I must obey. And it's painful, it's joyless, it's unfulfilling, and it's a constant struggle because there is nothing in us that wants to obey some of these commands. But when we live in intimacy, when Abba begins to reveal his heart, we begin to delight in his will because we see where it's taking us. We see the fulfillment that it brings us. We see the blessing. We see just the joy of knowing him as we walk in his ways. And I think to call ourselves children of God and miss that aspect, that obedience aspect, is actually to miss sonship. It's to remain as little infants, little toddlers, who can't be trusted with the confidences of Abba. And all we get is the fun of daddy, which is great in and of itself. But when we come into this other place, we still experience the fun of daddy, but we also begin to know the heart of Abba. And we look at the cross and see the cross as the way of obedience. But we need to understand the cross was not a piece of blind obedience. It came out of relationship and deep, deep intimacy. Jesus did not go to the cross because God commanded him to. He went there because he walked there in relationship with his Father. But the wonderful thing is that because he trusted his Father, he knew his Father was not going to let him down or abandon him or cause him permanent damage. And he knew that after crucifixion was coming resurrection. After crucifixion was coming a new life, a new relationship, a deeper relationship with added glory and honour. But it began in that intimate place. It didn't begin with obedience. It began with the intimate place. And I think to pursue Father just as daddy, without the sense of a heart of willingness, a heart of obedience, being like Jesus saying, I desire to do your will. I think without that, we're courting disillusionment and we're flirting with disappointment. Because there will be days when we don't know the fun. There will be days when Father wants to take us deeper into a serious conversation in the intimate place. But if all we're looking for is the fun and the blessing and the rewards, we will miss out on that. And we will become disillusioned and disappointed with it all. He's not our sugar daddy. And I think obedience as son is not something we negotiate with God. But it's also not something we need to be in terror of. It's because it's not heavy demands that he puts upon us. You know, Jesus said that he takes the burden from our shoulders. But what he does, Abba is not demanding thoughtless obedience to horrid commands of deprivation and torture and torment. But he's inviting us into a place of intimacy where we begin to understand his heart, where we begin to trust his heart. We begin to trust his leading. We begin to trust his care. And obedience is not a struggle any longer. It becomes a delight. I'm not saying it's not difficult or there's not pain in it sometimes. Of course there is. There was difficulty and pain in the cross. But Jesus saw beyond the pain and difficulty because he knew the relationship and the intimacy and the closeness that he had with his Father. And he knew the nature and character of his Father would take him far beyond the suffering, far beyond the discomfort, into a different place. And that's what many people are beginning to experience, that Abba is not just an indulgent being, but actually he is the provider, he's the protector, and he takes us into his confidence when we learn to live in the intimate place. And he begins to take us on the journey that he himself is on. It's not that he takes us on a journey separate from himself. You know, we talk about being on a journey and being on a walk, and we think of it as God directing our walk, God directing our journey, but it's not. He's saying, come on this journey with me. But if all we know is fun-loving daddy, we won't go on that journey. And what he's saying is, come closer, come deeper into this experience of me as Abba. Let the Holy Spirit bring you into this place of intimacy with my heart, and then come on this journey with me. So that what you go through, what you experience, is not something that God has put upon you or given you to go through, but it's something he's walking through himself. And he's taking you with him. And because you know he's walking through that himself, because you know he's taking you through it with him, you can have confidence that you will see the other side of it. No matter how much difficulty it is, or no matter how much fun it is, there'll always be another side. And you'll come out of it with him. And so when the Holy Spirit causes us to hear Abba, or to cry Abba in our heart, it conjures up the idea of not just the sugar daddy, but the stability, the intimacy, the journeyer who walks with us. Anyway, I think we're almost out of time, so I hope there have been some things in that for you that have encouraged you, that have helped you. Because I know this whole obedience thing is something we wrestle with, and it's something I've wrestled with, but this has helped me to understand that obedience is about walking, holding Father's hand, holding Abba's hand, because he cares about you and he cares about me so much more than all of those other people out there who could acclaim us because of our gifts and our abilities. But he sees who you are, and he still invites you into this place of intimacy with him, to walk his journey with him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are daddy to us, that you indulge us, you laugh with us, you have fun with us. But thank you that you're also Abba, who trains us, who encourages us, who corrects us, who leads us in a journey of maturity. It's not that you drive us ahead of you, or even that you walk ahead of us and say, follow my back, but you walk beside us. And you say, I am going on this journey. Will you come with me? Father, we want to know you in that way. We want to know you as Abba, who we journey with, not just Daddy, who we have fun with. Father, let us come into the place of intimacy with you that Jesus knew, so that we might walk in the same manner as he did. We want to be a demonstration to this world of Abba's love, of Abba's mercy and kindness and goodness. Teach us how to live in that place, Father, and to walk in that journey with you, to delight in doing your will. But Father, even if we're not able to walk that, or not walk it very well, thank you that you will never stop loving us. You will never stop being daddy. Thank you, Papa. Thank you that you put your spirit, the spirit of sonship, into our hearts. And he enables us to call you and to walk with you as Abba. Thank you, Jesus, that you've given us a blueprint, if you like, to walk in intimacy and deep personal communion. Thank you, Lord. And I pray for each of us, Father, that we would know that in the days and weeks and months ahead. You drawing us by your Holy Spirit into the place of intimate communion, where we find out who you truly are, what you're really like, and it creates a delight in us to do your will. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you.